How's everybody doing? Oh, it settled down pretty quick. It became quiet. Do you guys realize we only have 8 more days until Christmas? 8 more days until Christmas. Now, how many people are excited by that, honestly? How many people are panicking about that? It's kind of funny, too, because usually you see, like, who's excited? The kids' hands go up. Who's panicking? The parents' hands go up. That's typically how it works. Well, I heard there was a bit of excitement about me getting to preach this Sunday, and it's not really was because it was me preaching, but just because the Star Wars movie has just opened up, and those of you remember the last time the Star Wars movie opened up was around Christmas, and David gave away one of the main things that happened in the movie. And so there's a bit of excitement that, oh, Matt's preaching. He's not going to give away what's going to happen. But actually, I just wanted to tell you a little bit of what happens. I haven't seen it at all. Don't worry. I can't do that. But. All right. Well, go ahead and everybody grab a seat and we'll get started here. We're going to be talking a little bit more about our Christmas series. And we have this book in back. If you guys know of anybody who kind of questions Christmas or would like to study up a bit more, this is another Lee Strobel one. Called The Case for Christmas. So it's just $1, and it's just 100 pages, easy read. But it's a great one to give to people, too, who are wanting to know a little bit more about Christmas, why we celebrate it, what's it all about. Lee does a great job of explaining it in a way that non-Christians can grab and understand and comprehend. So that's available just for a buck and back, and hand it out, give it to somebody who will use it and be a blessing to them. So we are in a series going through the book of John, but we're kind of going through a Christmas series talking about why God became man. Why did God become man? Which is what we recognize at Christmas and what we celebrate. And a heart in it is to draw us back to the true reason again for Christmas. All of us who are panicking, I guarantee it's because we're worried about, I still have to do Christmas shopping, I have this, I have that, Christmas parties, all these craziness that happens. And in the midst of it, we lose focus on what Christmas is all about. All of us do it every single year. And that's why, praise God, we have Sunday mornings and different mornings like this where we can get refreshed and renewed on what Christmas is all about and what we get to celebrate. So we're going to be talking a little bit about why God became man, why this was necessary, and what this accomplished. So last week, if you remember, David was talking about humanity's nature. He was looking at Jesus knew all people, humanity's nature, what they were like, and why there was the need for a Savior. And today we're going to be going into that in a little bit more detail. We're looking at what God's plan of salvation looks like. Okay, he's called us to be saved. Now, what does that mean? What does that look like? We're in John 3, so we're going to be getting into when Nicodemus comes to visit Jesus at night. And this is where we net, like, some of the amazing true gems out of the Bible. Some of the most commonly known and recognized verses from the Bible come from this meeting and interaction that they have. So, and we'll get to see in here Jesus calling for his people to have a new birth. And the kingdom, and what it means or what's involved in coming to the kingdom of God. So if you could turn with me to John chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 1 through 15. John 3, 1 through 15, and if you don't have your Bible, they'll put it on the screens up here. You can follow along. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Okay, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your grace and your goodness to us. We thank you for your word and for your truth. And Lord, as we dive into it this morning, I just pray that you would open our eyes, Father God. Open our eyes to see wonderful things from your word, Father. And I pray that you would draw our hearts to understand them, Lord, and to love you and appreciate you more. Give us eyes to see, Lord, the beauty of who you are and the beauty of the salvation that you offer to us, Father. And as you open our eyes to see that, Father, I just pray that we would rejoice and celebrate what you have done, Father God, and what you have given to us. Bless this time, Father God, and thank you for your grace and your goodness. In Jesus' name. And everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so now we're going to get into it. And a little bit, first of all, we're going to set the scene here, kind of what's happening and what's playing out, so everybody's on the same page. So what's happening now is Jesus is just at the start of his ministry. And from what we've seen in the last text, he went into the city of Jerusalem right during the Passover time, so the busiest time of the year, and he started doing signs and wonders in around the people of Jerusalem. So basically, he's going public with his ministry. And presumably, he's out there teaching people as well, explaining the kingdom of God. So now, he set himself out on the stage, so to speak. He's gone public. And so now we see Jesus starting to become a polarizing figure. We see people on either sides of him. Usually what we see is we see the common people who are embracing him because of the signs and wonders that he's doing. But we also see the religious leaders now who do not welcome him and do not receive him, most of them, as they feel that their authority is being questioned and probably somebody's challenging a little bit of their righteous air that they bring about with them. And also they're probably jealous of the popularity that he's drawing and the power and authority that he's teaching with and doing his signs and wonders on. So that's kind of the setting of what's happening here. And then if you go back to John 3:1, so in this setting we have one religious leader named Nicodemus, and he comes and talks to Jesus at night. And we really don't know much about Nicodemus at all. All we know is what it says in here. He was a leading Pharisee, and that was one of the sects of Judaism, basically, that called for the strictest obedience to the Jewish laws. I mean, these guys followed the law to the T. They were very precise in how they followed the law of Moses. So that's, and they knew the word. They knew the word of God very well, what they had at the time. They knew it very well. So this is who this guy is, and we don't know really why he comes to Jesus. We don't know what his motives are, but he comes at night. We do see that, and so we can kind of gather from that probably that he didn't want to be seen by the other religious leaders. Maybe he was afraid of backlash because many of them weren't in favor of Jesus' teaching. And the only other time we see Nicodemus in the Bible is at the end of Jesus' life, and after he has died, he comes alongside of Joseph of Arimathea and helps provide for Jesus' burial. And that's all we really see of Nicodemus. We don't know if he ever became a believer or not. There's no record of that. But he always at least held Jesus in respect. So he comes up to Jesus, this Nicodemus, comes up to Jesus and says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So first of all, he calls Jesus Rabbi, which was a term of great respect in Israel. So automatically, right off the get-go, he's laying down, "Hey, Jesus, I respect you. I respect you. I come as a friend, not as an enemy." And he uses the terms in here, we know that you come from God. So presumably also he's coming on behalf of other Pharisees who might be secretly supporting Jesus as well. And we see in here that he's one who acknowledges Jesus' teaching comes from God. He says, "Look, I don't know who you are for sure, but I acknowledge that what you're teaching comes from God because," it says, "because of the signs." He sees the signs that Jesus is doing and the power and authority that God has given him. And he says, "Because of that, I believe that the messages that you're bringing come from God." So we respected Jesus as a teacher and as a miracle worker, but he didn't know him yet as Lord and Savior. And then we jump into, so this is how he comes, and he says, "Teacher, I respect you. I acknowledge your teaching comes from God." And Jesus answers, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And here we see Jesus, man, he doesn't mess around with like pleasantries or anything like that. "Hey, Nicodemus, I'm Jesus. Good to meet you. Hey, how's it going? Weather's been crazy around here, hasn't it?" "Yeah, I know." Jesus goes right into the point, right down to it, and he talks about, and he makes this radical statement to Nicodemus. And this is what we're going to start getting into. My topic that we're talking about today is Jesus came, God became man to make dead people alive, make dead people alive. So I'm going to present in here a problem and a solution. And the first thing we're going to talk about is the problem. The problem that we have that Jesus is pointing out here and talking about is that we are dead. The problem is we are dead. See, Jesus comes out and says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And if you would put yourself in Nicodemus' shoes for a minute, this would have caused him a great deal of confusion and actually shock as well. You see, to see the kingdom of God that he's talking about in here, that to Jews is basically taking part in the kingdom of God that the Jews believe was coming soon, essentially to have eternal life. And as a Jew, Nicodemus' line of belief would lead him to believe that all Jews would be allowed to be part of the kingdom of God. All Jews would be part of the kingdom of God because of their heritage, their descendants of Abraham. So Jesus' statement saying, unless you, and when he says you, he's addressing it plurally, so to everybody, unless you and all the Jews and everybody are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And he would say, wait a minute, I'm a Jew. Hey, you see, Pharisee, box on my head, robes. I'm a Jew. I'm going to see the kingdom of God. And Jesus is telling him, unless. He's saying, that's not enough. That's not enough. Your heritage isn't enough to get you into the kingdom of God. And this would have shook him up pretty good. And then we can see his reaction. He says, how can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? We can almost see in there, if you look at it, a little bit of panic almost in Nicodemus' response. Kind of went, what's going on here? Because they're saying his heritage isn't enough. And if you look at this, I mean, compare this out, this would be, in our age, maybe it's children of Christian parents or people who are religious, who go to church regularly. They acknowledge Jesus' teachings. Yep, he's a good teacher, but they don't know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. So it isn't enough to have spiritual heritage. It isn't enough to adhere to strict religious code and do the right things, basically. Jesus is saying that's not enough. So Nicodemus is pretty shaken up here. And he presents this crazy solution out there. He says, you must be born again. You must be born again. And in that, Jesus is pointing to the problem that Nicodemus isn't even aware of yet. You see, the extreme solution that Jesus is putting out there, that we must be born again, points us to a serious problem that needs to be addressed. Why is that extreme solution necessary? Because there's a serious problem that needs to be taken care of. So what is our condition? What is he talking about in there? If you turn with me now to Ephesians, we're going to go to Ephesians 2. And we're going to look at this problem that Jesus is referencing. Great section in here. We're looking at Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you, this is Paul talking to his church, to all of us, you who are dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So what was our condition? We were dead. We were dead. Our condition is we were dead. Romans 3:23, we don't need to turn there for reference. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. And Romans 6:23 says, and the wages of sin is death. All of us have sinned, and the wages of that is death. So the problem is, we have all sinned, and because of that, we are all dead. So we've got a serious problem here. We're all dead in our trespasses. And we need to recognize that situation, just like Nicodemus did. We need to recognize that we are dead in our sins. The Bible says that we are dead. We are by nature children of wrath. We are doomed to hell, rotten through and through with our sin nature that makes us slaves to sin. And thus we are subject to the wrath of an awesome and perfectly holy God. That is our situation. Does that sound like a good situation? No, that's not a good spot to be at. But that's how the Bible describes us. We are dead men walking, literally. We are lifeless, hopeless, helpless. That's our situation that we're in. I know you guys have probably seen, there might be that, there's the bumper stickers out there, Jesus is my co-pilot kind of thing. And I know that's been bashed on a lot. But that kind of, that understanding of how Jesus comes and what he does doesn't take into account who we are. You see, Jesus isn't our co-pilot sitting next to us, help us, steering us through life. Have you, anybody ever driven next to a dead person? I know I've driven next to people who are asleep, and they're usually supposed to keep you awake, like, okay, keep me awake, it's really late, and then they're out like a light. And like, are they very much help when they're asleep? No. Well, we are dead next to Jesus. And we're not Jesus' co-pilot. That we're more like he's the ambulance driver. He's in front driving. We're in back on a stretcher, dead. That's the situation that we're in here. Nicodemus did not realize his problem and his true spiritual condition. You see, he thought he was good enough. He thought he had done enough works to earn himself a place in the kingdom of God. He just wanted Jesus to be his co-pilot, to help kind of steer him and guide him and, hey, help back up our teaching and help move forward our perspective and our teaching. But Nicodemus didn't realize that he was dead in his sins. In fact, he was dead in his sins, and he could not come into the presence of an all-holy God and be part of his kingdom when he was dead in his sins. You see, it comes from who we are, from our natural condition and desire for sin. Ephesians says that we are by nature children of wrath, slaves to sin. If you could turn with me again to Matthew, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 7 and look at a few analogies of this. So Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 10. This is Jesus talking, and he's talking. He says, So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. You see, a bad tree produces bad fruit. We have a sin nature inside of us. So what do we produce? Sin. Because that is the core, the nature and core of who we are. And it says its fate is to be cut down and thrown into the fire. And we'll see another little analogy. Anybody know how a worm gets into an apple? This gets fun. Anybody know how a worm gets into an apple? See, what happens is an insect comes before this apple is even planted, an insect comes and lays an egg inside the apple blossom. And then this apple forms and grows and gets mature into full size. And in the meantime, this worm hatches inside the developed apple now, and he's got to get out, so he eats his way out. Now you've all had a little education for the morning, just like me. See, in the same way, sin starts in our heart. Sin starts in our heart. It's there when we're born, and it works its way out in our sin nature. It works its way out in our actions and our attitudes and our thoughts, our reactions, our responses. You see, the problem is we have a bad core. We are dead. Something needs to happen. And that's where we get into the solution that Jesus is talking about in here. That's the truth that Nicodemus didn't recognize, that we are dead. But Jesus immediately jumps in here and presents the solution. And the solution is that Jesus came to bring us new life. Jesus came to bring us new life. See, the beauty of this, if we go back to John in our text, is he starts out, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See, that unless is our saving grace. Basically, if you could precursor that, he's saying, we are dead in our sins, and you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot have a part in the kingdom of God and eternal life unless you are born again. With these words, Jesus gives hope to our hopeless situation. and he gives a solution to our greatest need. And it's an extreme one, too. He says, be born again. Literally, become a new creation. It can be translated, be born from above. And I think Jesus left it purposely ambiguous. Be born again, be born from above. This is a radical change that needs to happen. We need to be changed at the core, at the root. You see, all other remedies that are out there are superficial. They don't do anything. So imagine you were out there someplace other than Alaska, and you get bit by a poisonous snake. And you got this poison inside you, and you rush to the hospital in emergency. And you get to the hospital, and the doctor takes a look at it and says, ooh, those are two big holes in your arm there. Don't worry, we'll take care of it. Pulls out a Band-Aid, slaps the Band-Aid on, says, you're good to go. Bleeding stopped. Off you go. Have a good day. Anybody good to go with that solution? Anybody? No, I hope not. If you do, you're paying too much for your doctors right now. But that essentially is the solution many of us are looking for. But what it doesn't take into account, all that does is cover the wound and makes us look good, takes care of it, but it does nothing to the poison that's at work inside of us, killing us. And that's what Jesus is getting to. We have this poison inside of us, killing us, and we need more than a Band-Aid. Man, we need help. You see, Nicodemus could not understand this because he didn't know his condition, where he was at in his walk with God. And that's why it's very important. We need to know where we're at spiritually. Our spiritual condition is not something to be taken lightly or taken for granted. It's the most important thing we should be watching and watching our life, looking to see where we're at. And Nicodemus didn't understand this fully. He didn't understand why this extreme solution was presented to him and was necessary and how it was even possible. How can I get into my mother's womb and be born again? See, we got to look at it from the other side of the cross, but put yourself in Nicodemus' shoes. You can understand where his confusion is in there. You see, he had a mental respect for Jesus. He acknowledged Jesus. He respected him, but he needed so much more than that. And Nicodemus was incapable of saving himself, just as all of us are. He was completely incapable of saving himself through moralism or self-help or anything like that. We can read all the self-help books that are out there, listen to everything that's out there. We can study up and be as moralistic as we possibly can, doing all the right things and everything in our walk with God, dotting the E's, dotting the I's, crossing the T's, all those things like that, and walk as we should, but that doesn't take care of the big issue that's going on in there. You see, humanly speaking, it is impossible for us to take care of the sin nature that's at work within us, that's dooming us. But with God, what's possible? All things are possible. All things are possible. If you just jump back real quick, John 1:4, where it's introducing Jesus, he says, in him, that is in Jesus, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. You see, Jesus is the original source of life. And now he presents himself as a source of the new life that's made possible in new birth. Made possible because our sins and our sin nature itself was nailed on the cross with Jesus. And if you look back at John, it talks about, he says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So what's he talking about in there? Well, he's referencing back to Ezekiel. And if you want to jump with me back to Ezekiel, and Nicodemus might have caught this too. Back in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 36. This would have been a pretty commonly known verse to Nicodemus and the Jews at the time. In Ezekiel 36:25, he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. This is God talking to his people, to the nation of Israel. I will sprinkle clean water on you and shall make you clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You see, what he's talking about, water in there, is the washing off, the cleansing of the old. The water is washing away all our sins and our sin nature, cleansing it. It's taking care, getting rid of that old stony heart that's rebellious towards God, that is fighting God, and putting in us a new heart, a soft heart. It's pointing us towards baptism, what baptism symbolizes, and water baptism. And then the Spirit that he's talking about is us putting on the new. We take off the old, we're cleansed of it, putting on the new in the Spirit. And that's God giving us a spirit that desires to obey him, that desires to follow God and follow his way. And he's pointing to the Holy Spirit that would be given after Jesus' death and resurrection. And if you jump in here, so that's what he's talking about in water and spirit. It's this act of God, nothing that we can do, this act of God where he washes us and makes us clean, and he puts his spirit inside of us. He's taking care of the heart of that problem and fixing the heart of that problem, what's going on within us. And if you look in John 3:6 again, he said, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And if you jump back just a page again, he's talking about the ones that we did in the memory verse this morning with the kids. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, and you can do the hand motions if you want, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See, what he's saying in here is physical rebirth accomplishes nothing. He wasn't asking Nicodemus to get physically reborn, because that wouldn't do anything. That wouldn't take care of anything. That can't save us. Nothing in and of ourselves can save us, can change the condition that we're in. I had a battery in my car that died one time, and what if I would have just taken it out, polished it up, make it look all pretty, cleaned it up, washed it off, stuck it back in, put everything on it. Would it have worked? No. What did I need? Another battery. Exactly. And we can't just take ourselves, wash them up, and put it back in there and expect it to do anything. It doesn't work. Like spiritual rebirth, we need to be completely reborn. We need something completely new, completely fresh and new. We cannot do it in and of itself. And he says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. You see, God alone brings and controls new birth. God alone does that. We cannot control it. We cannot command it to happen. We can see the effect of God bringing rebirth, just like we can see the effect of wind, but we cannot control it, nor can we entirely understand it. We can't control the new birth that God is bringing. Did anybody in this room create your own birthday? Anybody plan your birthday when you were going to be born? Anybody? Just as we can't plan that original birthday, we cannot plan the birthday that God is bringing. We cannot make it happen in and of ourselves. How many moms in here do we have that have given birth to kids? A few, yeah. Did the baby help at all? Moms, did the baby help? No? No moms? Okay. The baby didn't help at all. The baby didn't do anything. The baby, did dad help? Did the dads help at all? No, probably not. What did the baby come out? What did it take for the baby to come out? It was the hard work of who? The mom. The mom did all the work to get the baby out. Everybody else is just kind of there, present in the room, basically, for the most part. So the baby doesn't do anything. It comes out just because of the hard work that mom does. And in the same way, this new birth that happens, it comes about because of the work that God does. That God does. We're just the beneficiaries of it. Jesus did all of the hard work to make it happen. We're just the baby being born. We're just the fruit of that. If you see in John 11, Lazarus is raised from the dead. What did Lazarus do in that story? Anything? He was dead. Jesus just said, come out, and Lazarus came out. That was his only job in there. He didn't have to do anything else. There was nothing else he could do because he was dead. There was nothing he could do. And in the same way, we're dead. He responded to the call of Jesus to come out, and that's what he did. And you see, this new birth is a birth of faith to all who receive Jesus as Lord and Savior and accept the work that Jesus has already done to make it happen, to give us this new birth. We respond to his calling in faith, but that's all we do. Jesus did all of the work to make it happen, to make it possible. All we do is respond in faith, and God is the one that works in our heart and enables us to respond in faith. Jump back with me to Ephesians 2, because that's a good one. We could just stay here all day. Ephesians 2:4-10. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, made us alive. God did it because of his great love, because of his great mercy. God did it. You read in here in this verse over and over again, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us with, when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive with Christ. And he raised us up with him, and he seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that he could show us the kindness of his grace. For by his grace we have been saved. And it's not of our own works, unless there's any confusion at this point. I love that. Unless there's any confusion when he gets to that. It's not of your own works. It's God that did it, even though I just said it about five times. It's God that did it. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And even in the Ezekiel one that we just read, in there it says, I will sprinkle you. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart. I will put it within you. I will remove the heart of stone within you. And I will put my spirit within you. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes. God is doing the work in there. That is the beauty of it. We are responding in faith to the work that God is doing in and through us. It's awesome to see. We could not do it because we are dead. But God is doing this work in our hearts to draw us to him. And then he takes us and he showers us with blessings. That's the beauty of it. That's the cool thing that God does. He doesn't just make us alive, but just like we were singing today, if it's a spiritual birth now. So now who's our father? God. It's a spiritual birth. So our dad is God. Isn't that cool? Who's our mom? I was just saying that to throw people off. But God is our dad and mom. That's a whole other sermon topic. But we are children of God. Isn't that amazing to think about? We were children of Adam, that sinful guy that we read about in Genesis that sinned and fell short and disobeyed God. Now we are children of God himself. God has called us and made us his children, his heirs. God has done that for us. And then he pours out blessings upon us. And then he gives us the hope and the promise of eternal life with him. He showers us with blessings. He loved us because we love because he first loved us. You see, this story, this whole thing is all about the kindness and the love of God revealed in Christ. It's not about us, but it's about what he has done and what he has provided for us and what we get to put on as a result of what he has done. This new birth is an amazing gift, more so than we can ever imagine or comprehend. He has made us his children. God has made us his own children. He has drawn us in. He has washed us clean, and he has set us in front of him, and he has allowed us to come and live eternal lives with him in the presence of this awesome, perfect, holy God. God has taken sinners like me, like all of us, and he has washed us and enabled us to have that future. That's an amazing gift. Lord, help us to understand and realize that more and more. You see, Nicodemus thought that God had come to make bad people better, basically, to help those who were sinners on the path of righteousness to be like Nicodemus was. The reality is that Jesus came to a people who were dead in their sins, and he came to make them alive again, to give them the gift of this new birth. See, the new birth isn't anything bad to look at. It is an incredible gift that God has given to us. God became a man Jesus, because his birth, death, and resurrection were crucial to satisfy the justice of God. Because remember, the wages of sin are death. To satisfy the justice of God and to reveal the depth of God's love for us, where justice and mercy are both satisfied. I love this quote that I stole from David. Tim Keller says, "This is the beauty of the gospel. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. We are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe. And if you study it out and look at your life, you'll see that. I know I do. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. See, the new birth is a starting place of love and faith and life and hope. Without it, we have none of those. But with it, we have life. We have hope. We have love. God has given us the ability to love. You see, his life becomes our life. When he died on the cross and rose again, that life, that resurrection life, becomes our life that gives us new birth. That love, that incredible love that he had for us, even when we are ugly in our sins, that incredible love that he has for us becomes our love that he's put inside of our hearts, enabling us to love him, to love others. And that resurrection that he has gives us hope that we will have eternal life with him in the age that is to come. If we could have the worship team come up, we're going to do a closing song, but we'll have prayer teams up here too. If you do not know Jesus, the bad news that I have for you today is that you are dead in your sin. That's the truth from the Word of God. You are dead in your sin. You are hopeless, you are lifeless, and you are lost, whether you realize it or not. But the good news that God has for you today is that there is life in Jesus because of his birth and death and resurrection. That's what we get to enjoy and celebrate this Christmas and every day of the year, is what Jesus has done for us. He did the work. And my prayer for us, if you do know Christ and you have experienced that new birth, is that we would be blown away afresh by the beauty of God's love and his plan, that we remember Christmas and should always remember. We'd be blown away at what God has done for us, and that we would live in light of the new birth that he has given us. You see, he's taken out that old root, and he's put in us a good root, a good core that wants to seek him and wants to follow him. And over again, Paul in his word exhorts his people, live lives worthy of the calling to which you have been called. God has called us to an incredible calling, more so than we can ever think or imagine, and he has blessed us more than we could ever think or imagine. Live worthy of the calling that which he has called you with. And it is his work within us that enables us to do that, that gives us the desire to do that and the power to do that. So walk out bearing the good fruit in our actions, thoughts, and attitudes because we are a new creation. We are a new creation. And also to share that love with those around us who don't know it. This is the absolute best news that will ever be in the world. It's better than the newest iPhone. It's better than the newest car. It's better than the biggest fish you've ever caught. Better than the biggest moose you've ever killed. Better than anything you could ever think or imagine. This is the best news that is out there. And Christmas is the best time of year to be able to share it. So I encourage you again, share what God has done. Share the beauty of what he has done for us. Because there is an incredible need out there. There is an incredible need out there. But there's also an incredible solution that is out there that God has presented to us. Let me pray and then we'll worship. Father, we just thank you for your great grace and love to us, Father. Thank you, Lord God, that you have done the work, Father. Lord, that you saw the state that we were in and our hopelessness and lifelessness, Father, and that you loved us enough even in that to act, to move, and to touch our lives, Lord God, to give us the gift of new birth through all that you endured, Lord, through your birth, through your death, and through your resurrection again, Lord. And I pray that we would embrace that new gift, Father, embrace that new birth that you give us, and Lord, that we would walk worthy of the calling to which you have called us, Lord, because it is an amazing calling. And I pray that you would flood our hearts with light so that we can see our own sinfulness, Father God. But in light of our sinfulness, Lord, that we would also see the beauty and the glory of what you have done on our behalf and what you have given to us and what you have done for us, Lord. Open our eyes to see that, Lord, that we would rejoice in that and love you all the more. In Jesus' name. Everybody, let's stand and worship and celebrate.
Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. And let the blind say, I can see. It's what the Lord has done in me. Let the weak say. the weak say I am strong. Let the poor say I am rich. And let the blind say I can see. It's what the Lord has done in me. Hosanna, Hosanna, to the Lamb that was slain.
Say they are rich. Let the dead, that's all of us, say that we are alive because of what Jesus has done. Father, we embrace and receive that, Lord. And Father, I pray that you would help us to love you all the more, Lord. Fall afresh in love with you. And I pray, Lord, that your word would go out, especially over Christmas, Lord, to declare the beauties and the glory of what you have done for us, Father, and the gift that you have given to us, Father. Help us to be faithful, Lord God, to spread your word, to live worthy of the life that you have called us, Lord, and to spread the good news of what you have done, Lord, and what you have given to us. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. And everybody said? Amen. We have prayer teams up here again. God bless you guys. Have an awesome Christmas.
Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am the blind say, I can see. It's what the Lord has done in me. Hosanna, Hosanna, to the Lamb that was slain. Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus died. Just die.